Morning, church family. My name is Kristen Paleo. I'll be reading the scripture for this morning's sermon. The scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. You can follow along on the screens. You can also find it in the Pew Bible, page 902. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different tongues in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by the people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convinced by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of the heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship the Lord and declare that God is really among you. This is the word of the Lord.
Today we are going to be going on a journey of sorts where we're going to be taking a panoramic look at the church, the broader Christian church today. We're going to go back in time and we're going to look at the Corinthian church and see what was happening back in those days. And then we're going to kind of zoom in and look at community evangelical church of what's happening here. All the while, we want to be asking ourselves a question. And that is, what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with us? Of course, you may ask, well, what kind of question is that? What is this? And certainly, this is chapter 14 here in these 25 verses that we have just read. So what does chapter 14 here in 1 Corinthians have to do with us as a church? But I think we can get perhaps a little closer, a little bit more specific, because the Corinthians were having a sharp disagreement over spiritual gifts. And now here in chapter 14, Paul seems to really be putting his finger right on the sore spot. Tongues. The indication from these chapters, and specifically these 25 verses here in this chapter, was that they were having a sharp disagreement over the use of the gift of tongues. This was putting in jeopardy something that is extremely vital, and that is the building up of the church. Now, I don't know about you, but there's just something about building something, right? I think we all want to be a part of building something. It brings a sense of purpose. It brings a sense of fulfillment. And despite that, it's way too easy for us to be destructive to things instead, especially when there are disagreements about how to build or what to build. We turn to destructive behaviors, lashing out in anger and ready to fight for our own personal building project. And so as we take this journey this morning, let's be asking ourselves, what does this disagreement over tongues have to do with us as we seek to build up the church instead of destroy it? And let me just give you a quick map of our journey, where we're going to be going. We're going to be stopping at three destinations. First, we're going to take step foot on the continent of love as we look at the panoramic view of the debate over tongues in the broader Christian church today and how love should define us. Then we will head over to the village of knowledge, and we're just going to walk through this chapter to see what Paul wanted the Corinthians to know and to understand. And so therefore, what do we need to know and to understand about this issue? And finally, we'll end at the street called edification as we consider how we here at Community Evangelical Free Church can build this church up. Okay, so three destinations: love, knowledge, and edification. But before we go any further, let's stop and pause and ask the Lord's blessing upon this time. Father, we're so mindful here in this moment that you are a God who reigns, and you reign over all the earth, and you reign right here in this church. And so we desire to respect your authority, to follow your authority, to put into practice what your word says. And so I pray that you would just help us in this moment to learn from you, to learn from your word, to be transformed by your word, to understand what this chapter has to do about us and how we can be about building up your church. And so, Father, I just pray that you would lead us and guide us in this time. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's step onto this continent of love. And one of the theological debates that we see in the broader Christian church today is whether or not some gifts have ceased or not. Do some gifts continue to be in operation, or have they stopped? And specifically for our purposes here this morning, we're really talking about the gift of tongues and prophecies. Do they continue, or has the Lord brought them to a completion? And on one side of the spectrum, we see those who say that these gifts have indeed ceased. The Lord is no longer using these gifts today. And the understanding is that the Lord used these miraculous gifts in order to establish the church. And now that the church is firmly established, we have God's word, there is no need for these more miraculous gifts. Gifts of tongues and gifts of prophecies are considered to be gifts that have the infallible word and message from God. And so therefore, since we have the Bible, those have ceased. And there's a variety of scriptures that people kind of on this side of the spectrum will appeal to show that their position is indeed biblical. And I'm just saying that. We're not going to go through and look at all those passages because it's not that kind of sermon this morning. But I just want to say that because it's not that these people are coming up with this idea arbitrarily. There is a concern to found this belief on the Word of God. Then we have, on the other side of the spectrum, those who would say, no, I believe that the gifts do continue today, that these miraculous gifts are available to the church. Now, here we're going to have to kind of zoom in a little bit because there's a lot of varying opinions, it seems like, on this side of the spectrum. There is on this side too, but here there's really a wide spectrum. And you've probably bumped into a lot of different people on this kind of on this side of the spectrum. First, if we talk about the extreme view, those furthest away from those who would say that the gifts have ceased, there are people who believe, yes, that the gifts do indeed continue to today. But not only that, they would say that the gift of tongues is proof that you have been you have received this Holy Spirit. If you don't have the gift of tongues, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, I think we can reject that particular teaching because what we have seen in chapter 12 and 13 and what we're going to see here in chapter 14 is that not every Christian has every gift. And so not every Christian is going to have the gift of tongues. But also, in this extreme end, the gift of prophecy is used with, I would say, no sense of restraint. And what I mean by that, there's just no hesitation to use "thus saith the Lord" kind of language. And so you may have a prophet who would say, "The Lord told me to tell you that, I don't know, you need to quit your job and go be a missionary in Ethiopia." You know, whatever. You know, and they attribute that as "the Lord said that you should do that." But now, moving away from that more extreme position to perhaps a more moderate position, you find a group of people that will say that they believe that the gifts do continue and that they are available, but they are more cautious about it. They're not necessarily expecting tongues to be spoken in every church service. They may even say that while the gift of tongues is available, it's reserved for more of those missionaries who maybe go out to some village in Africa or in South America or somewhere, and they don't know the language, but yet the Lord gives them the ability to speak the gospel in the native language. When it comes to prophecy, they tend to not use the "thus saith the Lord" kind of language, and so preference would be given to phrases such as, "Well, I just feel impressed to tell you," or "I feel the Lord may be leading me in to do this or to do that." They may even see prophecy being used by the preacher as he calls the people of God to faithful obedience to the Word of God. Kind of like the Old Testament prophets would do. A lot of what the Old Testament prophets did was call the people of Israel to covenant faithfulness. And probably more importantly with all of this, the people that are in this group would also affirm that any use of the gift of prophecy or tongues should not be considered inspired and infallible on par with the Bible. So we're not going to go and add a new chapter to the Bible and write, you know, first book of Community Evangelical Free Church, Benjamin to the congregation of... got to get you in here somehow. Okay. Anyway, so what does all of this have to do with us? Now most of us here in this room, I'm going to venture to say, are going to fall somewhere kind of in the middle of this spectrum. Okay, there's going to be some of you who believe that the miraculous gifts are available today, but you're going to firmly reject that more extreme version. Others of you believe that the gifts have ceased, but you are very open to the supernatural. Even among the elders here at this church, there are those of us who are kind of on one side or the other. But what all this has to do with us and what this means for us, I think we find in the first two words of chapter 14. Pursue love. Pursue love. We must realize that there's differences of opinions and these secondary theological issues and be committed to showing love to one another. It's amazing how this issue of tongues, it was such a problem back then, is still a problem today. And it can unfortunately generate all kinds of discussions, misunderstandings, accusations, and even hatred at times. It can get heated discussing these things, and it ultimately leads to destruction. It's not building up of the church. Will we be the kind of church that shows kindness to one another, even though we differ on these issues? Will we be rude, trying to force our point of view on others? Will we insist that everyone believe exactly the way that we believe? So we can pursue love and yet still debate this issue, come to different conclusions, agree to disagree, and continue worshiping the Lord together. Pursue love. Now let's continue on our journey to the village of knowledge. And what we want to do here is to go back in time, go back to the church at Corinth and see what was happening there. And from everything that Paul has said about the gifts, it seems that there were some in the congregation who were wanting to elevate the gift of tongues above the others. And there were those in the church who were wanting to do the opposite. They were wanting to kind of dismiss the gift of tongues. So let's look at these verses so we can have just a firmer understanding of what was happening then that I think will really help us today to have a firmer conviction about what we believe about these issues. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 again. Paul says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." So we've considered already the idea of pursuing love, but here we find another command as well. Desire spiritual gifts. They are something that we should want in our lives. They make the church whole. They make the church function in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus. But curiously, Paul adds this phrase, especially that you may prophesy. Now, given everything that he said about the gifts up until this point, it's a little bit confusing. Why does he say this? I mean, he's underlined the beauty and diversity, and he's talked about how the Spirit sovereignly gives to each one according to his will, the gift that the Spirit wants us to have. So how can he say that we should desire one gift above another? Well, I think this idea was hinted at the end of chapter 12. Right there at the end of the chapter, he rattles off just a bunch of questions. He says, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret?" And the clear answer to all of these questions is no. We don't do that. Not all of us do those things. But then he adds, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts." So how can this be? How can some gifts be higher than others? I mean, how would you answer that? If you're in your community group sitting around and you read this verse, I mean, what would you say to the rest of your community groups? How is one gift higher than the others? Why should we desire spiritual gifts, especially that we prophesy? I think the way that Paul resolves this tension is by comparing and contrasting the gift of tongues with the gift of prophecy. Ultimately, I think that the heart of Paul's argument is really laid out in these first five verses that we just reread. And the remaining verses just kind of flesh this argument out. So let's just sketch out Paul's argument focusing on these first five verses. So the one who speaks in tongues, he says in verse 2, the one who speaks in tongues speaks to God. He speaks to God. No one understands him. And no one understands him. Vorrei ringraziare il Signore oggi perché lui ha fatto tante cose meravigliose. Tante cose. Lui è un Dio onnipotente, onnisciente. Amen? Well, somebody said amen. So unless you're here and you know Italian, it's kind of hard to say amen, unless you just trust me. But the one who speaks in tongues is speaking to God, speaking, he says, the mysteries in the spirit, and it's unfruitful for the mind. I mean, you did not, that didn't do you any good listening to me speak Italian. It's unfruitful. It's like a foreign language, Paul says. That, you know, there's something that's there. Now, here's the problem with the gift of tongues. What is it exactly? All right. Is it simply a foreign language that is known somewhere in the world? Acts chapter 2, I think it's a clear example. Or is it angelic language that is being spoken? Which seems, you know, to some degree what Paul seems to be hinting at here. Now, which is it? I don't know. I wish I did. I wish I could tell you definitively what it is. But even reading some of the best commentators and theologians on this, you find them all over the map on this issue. Is it angelic language or is it some foreign language? The issue, though, comes down to, is it that it is a language? Whichever kind of language, it is a language. It is a system that I suppose if we knew the system, if we knew the code, that we could understand. In other words, it's not just sheer babbling. Okay, I think that's the issue. Now, that's the one who speaks in tongues. In contrast, you have the one who prophesies. And Paul says there in verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people, speaks with his mind. There's understanding, in other words. There's an explaining and exhorting the people to obey the will of God. As Pastor David even mentioned last week in his sermon, that the prophecy could be a speaking specific truth into specific situations with the words of God. Again, not on par with the Bible, nothing that we need to write down. It's not special revelation. But it's just a special way that people that receive a message from the Lord to apply His Word. And He's speaking to people. It's understood. Back on the other side, the one who speaks in tongues, Paul says in verse 4, builds himself up. Now, there's a little caveat here. Because he says in verse 5 that if there is interpretation, then you're building up the whole congregation. But the one who speaks in tongues with no interpretation builds himself up. And ultimately, the effect of that is that it creates a division. Paul says it's like he's a foreigner to me and I'm a foreigner to him. We can't understand each other. I mean, have you ever been to a foreign country and you're trying to maybe find out where the bathrooms are or whatever? You're communicating, you're at least, you know, doing sign language or something. It can be difficult. And so Paul's just saying that that's kind of the way it is here. If you're speaking in tongues, there's a division that is created. It does not benefit the others. It does not give knowledge to others. He says it's like you're speaking in the air. And not only that, he says you can't even, the other people around you can't even say amen to what you just said. You might be giving a great thanksgiving, he says, but they wouldn't even know it. And they can't join you in that thanksgiving. So if you knew that I had said earlier, I just want to thank the Lord today. He's done all kinds of wonderful things in the world. He's a God who's almighty. He's a God who's ever present. I just want to thank Him. Now, can you say amen to that? Yeah, well, some of you can. Yeah. So it makes a difference, right? It makes a difference when you can really understand. But the bottom line is that others are not built up when you only speak in tongues. But now, in contrast, the one who prophesies, he says, builds up the church. This person has a way to speak in a way that's understanding. He encourages others. He says he brings comfort to those who are in distress. There's a strengthening of the body of Christ that happens when one is in prophecy. There's a benefit to others. There's knowledge, there's revelation, there's teaching, there's instruction that is taking place. The instruments, he says, I forgot what verse it is, but he talks about the instruments, right? It makes this great comparison. If instruments don't make a distinct noise, or sound distinct notes, it's kind of like tongues. It's just whatever, blah, 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 whatever. But when they make distinct notes, it's like a symphony coming together. Everyone understands. Everyone is edified. Or it's like the bugle, he says. If the bugle is going to call everybody and be ready to war, you need to have a strong person that can play that bugle good. You know, boop, boop, boop. I have no idea what a bugle sounds like. You know, and people can be ready. But if the bugle goes, what is that? You know, what's going on? You don't know. And so those are some of the differences. Now, you might be tempted to think, well, tongues are just bad. We need to avoid it. Look what he says. I mean, it's building himself up. It's not good for the congregation. But boy, Paul says in verse 5 that he desires that they speak in tongues. That's what he says. And he says later on that he's thankful that he speaks in tongues more than they do. But the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues without interpretation. Paul says, if I'm in a gathering of the church body, I'd rather speak 5 words of understanding than 10,000 words in tongues. There's just no place for it in the gathered body. So that's a little bit of the contrast between these two gifts that Paul just goes through for at least those 20 verses going through. And you can read it on your own later and kind of see where I got some of those phrases there. But there is one more contrast that's missing that I think we need to talk about because it's pretty important. This is what Paul says about evangelism. And essentially what he says is that the gift of tongues does not help unbelievers. Actually, they will end up being weirded out and make the accusation that the church has lost its mind. But on the other hand, through the gift of prophecy, unbelievers can come face to face with their sin and become worshipers of God. Now let's walk through verses 21 through 25, because these verses can be a little confusing. Look at verse 21. It says, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, this is a quote from the prophet Isaiah. You know, Paul's just using the term law to talk about the whole Old Testament. And God was saying that he was going to judge his people because they would not listen to him. They clearly heard the words of prophecy meant to bring them to repentance, and they rejected it. God spoke to them through Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these other prophets, and they said, no, we don't want anything to do with it. So he was going to bring in a foreign country to conquer them and take them away. But God says, I'm going to continue to talk to you, though. The only difference is I'm going to speak to you now in a foreign language, a language that you're not going to understand. Not only would they feel the distance of being away from their homeland, but now they will feel that distance from being away from their God. He would continue to speak, but in a foreign language that they did not understand. And so, Paul continues in verse 22, he says, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. I'm putting that positively. Tongues is a sign for unbelievers. The gift of tongues is a sign for unbelievers. Now, what do you think? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Is the word sign a positive word or is it a negative word? I think there's a knee-jerk reaction to automatically assume that the word sign is a positive word. Like, it's a sign in such a way it's going to bring them to Christ. But considering what we just saw in verse 21, the sign for unbelievers is negative. It is a sign of judgment. Just like the children of Israel felt the judgment of God because they could no longer understand him when he spoke. So the gift of tongues is a sign of judgment for unbelievers. It only says that they are far off from God. And so, verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and an outsider or an unbeliever enters, will they not say that you're out of your minds? See, not understanding what is being said, even if the message is from God or to God, the unbeliever can only conclude that Christians are crazy. What on earth is going on there? But, verse 24, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. The gift of prophecy allows the unbeliever to hear the word of God in his own language. It convicts him. What he thought was secret is now made plain. He sees his sin for what it really is. And he worships God. Again, those verses can be a little difficult to understand, but I hope that that little explanation maybe brings a little bit of clarity to it. But as we step back and consider everything that we've seen in the village of knowledge, let's ask ourselves, what does this have to do with us? And one thing I say that we could point out here is that understanding what was happening in the church at Corinth back then is beneficial to us as we form our own opinions, as we discuss these things even in church or with other Christians outside of this place. But I think there's something more. And with that, let's go to the last stop in our journey, the street called Edification. And this street has an address. Anybody want to guess what that address is? Yeah. I probably couldn't say it either if I didn't have it written down. 3640 Ash Street. Right here. This is Ash Street. Like, right? One of these streets is Ash Street, okay? Yeah. Not saying that the building is the church, mind you. We as the gathered church meet here. It's us. And what we find in these verses, I think, is particularly underlined in verse 12. Paul says, So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And it's particularly that last phrase, strive to excel in building up the church. All through these verses, Paul is concerned that the church be built up, that it be edified. He wants the whole church to benefit when we use our gifts. When the church is built up, there's growth in spiritual maturity. There's growth in love for one another. There's growth in the advancement of the gospel as people hear the gospel and come to know Jesus. The church that is being built up is a church where there is sound teaching, encouragement, and comfort. And we are to excel in this. So how are we striving to excel in building up this church? How are we striving to do that? I mean, if I was to ask you, what could you look at over the last year, let's say, that you could point to and say, this is how I built up this church. This is how I built up Community Evangelical Church. What would you point to? What would you say? What would you share? Now, let me be very clear. There is a lot of building going up in this church. There's a lot of edification that is taking place. It is a topic of conversation oftentimes in our staff meetings and among the elders, there's a lot of people that are doing things and serving this church in great, great ways. There's much thanksgiving to be had for that. But just for a moment, let's ask ourselves, are we excelling in building up the church? Are we excelling? Perhaps think of it this way. If Paul were addressing a letter to us, what would we say? What would he say to us? We don't have a problem with tongues, right? We don't have a problem even with prophecy. So what problem of ours would he focus on as it relates to spiritual gifts? Now, it'd be interesting at this point to have an open mic and let everyone come up and share. But I'll just share one. Maybe we're weaker in the first part of verse 12. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, is that true of us? Are we eager for manifestations of the Spirit? Are we eager for spiritual gifts? Or in the language of verse 1, do we really desire spiritual gifts? Perhaps, our pursuit of knowledge, what is rational, inadvertently takes away from the spiritual aspect of spiritual gifts. That idea of being led by the Spirit of God, that idea of being used by this very Spirit of God. I mean, what if each of us on the way to church on Sunday just prayed a simple prayer? Lord, who can I minister to today? Who can I minister to today? Is there a word of encouragement that I can share with somebody? Is there a word of comfort? Is there a verse of Scripture that I could share with my brother or sister in Christ? What would we do if we are praying and we just feel impressed to share a particular message with someone? And I'm not talking about thus saith the Lord. Okay, I'm not. Call it prophecy, call it whatever you want to, you know, whichever side of the equation you're on. Doesn't matter. What would you do? Would you be willing to go up to someone and say, hey, you know, I was praying for you. I'd just like to encourage you. Would you send them a text message? Praying for you. Here's a verse of Scripture for you. Has anyone ever done that to you? It's happened to me. And I have to be honest with you. This happens at some times where it was just like, that was of God. That message arrived at the right moment. And I hope it's happened to you. Are we open for that? Or no, we're not trying to manipulate people. We're not trying to make people do what we want them to do. We're just trying to encourage them to be used by the Spirit of God. Or what about if you have the gifts of service? What if the Lord told you or spoke to you, led you, or you felt led to go to someone and offer some help around their house so that you can use your gifts of service for them? I mean, what do we have to lose? I mean, so the person says no, there's nothing they have. But now they know that you really care for them, that you love them. They're encouraged. Maybe they hear about somebody else who really has a need, and so they connect the two of you. Either way, the church is edified. The church is built up. Now, I totally get that there is a way to do all of this that is weird and perhaps manipulative. Okay, I confess. I mean, I sometimes just shy away from these kinds of things, right? I can be so intellectual and knowledge. And okay, here's the Bible, whatever. And I don't want to get. I've seen the abuses on the charismatic side of the issue. I've seen those abuses, and I want to get far away from it. But trying to get to the other side of that's even extreme over here, that's not right either. We need to be open to how the Spirit might use us, use our gifts. So I think this is what all of this has to do with us We are to be about building up this church, to strive, to excel in building up the church. And you want to know why we should do this? What the motivation is for doing this? It's real simple. Because this is what Jesus is doing. This is what Jesus is doing. Jesus told the disciples, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. This is the very mission of Jesus. He gave his life for the church. He died for the church. He took all of our destructive behavior on himself so that we can be a part of this building plan that is cosmic in proportion, that is eternal. We can be a part of that. That's a strong motivation. And if you're here this morning and you're not a part of this building project, you've never trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, I implore you, do that today. Trust in him. He'll take away all that destructive behavior. He'll set you on the right path and you can be about constructing something that he's concerned about constructing. Be about the edification of the church. Use your spiritual gifts to build up the church. Strive to excel in building up the church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you how you have just given us your word, Lord. We don't have to guess what your words are. And sometimes that can be part of the problem. We're just trying to figure things out, but we don't have to. We have your word right here. And so we want to stand confidently on that. And we also want to be led by your spirit to do the things that you're calling us to do, even if it means that we need to put ourselves out there. And we're not sure about what's going to happen. And we don't know for sure if it's going to bring success or failure. We want to be about doing what you're doing and building up this church. Give us all a desire for that. Help us all to be eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, to strive to excel in building up your church. In Jesus' name, amen.